Matthew 10:16 through 33. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven.
So I get the privilege of bringing the word today. I'm always glad, scared, nervous, and all the in-between when Ben's like, hey, I need you to bring the word. And I'm like, okay, so, but I'm very, very honored to bring God's word. I think it is very important that we understand what God is saying in his word and that we are living a life that portrays that. Let's go ahead and start in this passage. I must admit, this passage was tough. Being a full-time missionary, you start talking about persecution of the church and stuff like that, and you're like, ugh, I really don't want to have to do that, but it is real. So I want to start and saying it was very convicting to me as a full-time missionary and as a believer in Christ. We should look at Scripture not only in the way that we're living, but be convicted where we fall short in our daily walk. We should go to the Word to let the Spirit speak truth into our daily walk. And this passage today, we are looking at persecution and how Jesus is telling his 12 disciples what they're getting ready to encounter, but most importantly, how to endure it. What makes this so incredible, and this was kind of like just honed into me, that it was given by the author himself. Face to face, Jesus was telling his disciples the word that he actually had given to these men. So as we continue our study in chapter 10, Matthew takes a different approach in writing this part in the life of Jesus. Through this study, we've been looking at various parts of Jesus' life, from his genealogy in the first of Matthew to all the way to the starting of his ministry where we are now. The Sermon on the Mount was the turning point to show his authority to those that he was speaking and sharing with. He was also sharing love, compassion with those he was trying to reach. Miracles, healings, and casting out demons, Jesus again shows his authority to all those around him. Meanwhile, he is pulling aside 12 men to pour into, to teach, to love, and to show them not only who he really was, but getting them ready for this journey they're about to go on. This was not always showing an easy road. If you look back at some of the stories that Jesus was telling them, this road was not going to be easy. Living a Christian life is not going to be easy, not for them and not for us. So last week, Ben again showed us the authority that Jesus had prepared for them to start their missionary journey. He tells them to go and continue the work that he himself had been doing. The difference is that he is giving them the power to do this on their own. So I want to set the stage in your mind, if I can. Just imagine these 12 guys are gathered. They've seen Jesus do all these things. They've seen him heal. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him do all these things. And now he is saying, I am giving you the power. I am giving you authority that I have to go do the same thing for me. That same power, that same authority, he's give to us. Think about that. So today we're going to look at verses 16 through 39, and I see two different aspects of what Jesus is preparing them for. The first one, 16 through 25, he is warning them of what they are heading into, and also what to do in the midst of great persecution that they will face. And then in 26 through 33, he ends with a promise not only to his disciples, but to the believers in Christ, us, that we can rest assured on today. So I want to pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I'm so touched by the video that we just seen. God, that picture of that little child holding that frailed Bible with no cover and gripping that word with all of her might because she knew that was the hope and the peace that she could have. God, that is what we have, is the hope and peace in you. So Lord, as we go to your word, let my mouth not speak one word that is incorrect. Let the Spirit speak through me and use me as a mouthpiece. God, let our hearts be open to what you're going to say. And let us glorify the name of Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to start reading if I can find it. Okay. 16 through 25. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their own synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated for all my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say unto you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. But if they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more would they malign those of his household? So, as we're looking at 16 through to 25, I see that there are warnings that Jesus is giving the 12 of what is coming their way. The first warning, Jesus pointing to his disciples, there will be those who oppose the truth of the gospel. He is describing their ministry as they are sheep sent out to wolves. Not only do the people and the scribes despise them, but they're willing to do whatever they can to keep anyone from telling who Jesus really is. They hear Jesus tell them that they will be flogged, dragged before rulers, and accused of things against their law. Anything to stop them from preaching the gospel. This shows us that even if we are doing what is right for God, that doesn't mean that the world is going to accept it. So what does Jesus tell them to do? In verse 16, he says, "Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, when I read that, I had to read it like 5 or 6 times to kind of get the point of what he's making there. What he's doing is he's telling them to be wise in what they say, even in the midst of great persecution, so that their witness cannot be destroyed. He's telling them, keep yourself pure, keep yourself wise, keep my word so that you can be protected. And the dove is used here to tell them to be innocent and pure so that no one can hold or accuse anything against them. So, question for us, do we have those people in our lives that oppose the gospel? How do you and I handle these people? I'm sure that we are sitting here that we have people that we have talked to many times, but they do not want to listen. So how do you and I handle these people? In verses 19 to 20, Jesus instructs us not to be anxious in what we are to say, but be confident that he is already working in the situation and is providing us with truth. His assurance is, it is not us speaking, but the Spirit that is in us that has the power at that moment. His power and his glory is shown through our weakness, through our obedience. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We live in a world today that is trying to disregard all that God has created, which leads us to the second warning. Families will be divided against one another because of the gospel. So I'm going to read 21 through 25 once more. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And the children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Families will turn against each other because they don't understand the love of the gospel. It is the enemy who wants to get into a marriage, to get into a family, to get into the kids, and turn them against each other. It is easy for the enemy to get into a family that is not equally joined together by the gospel. We see this in the world today. But how do we as believers protect ourselves from the enemy? When persecution comes, how do we as families stay strong in Christ for the gospel and not let the enemy take over us? So I see 3 things here, and this is something I had to go through, and I really debated whether to say these things. But God, I was praying, and I want the Spirit to speak, and so I'm going to say those. To the parents, when you are not pointing your children to Jesus, the enemy has free rein on them. We are to protect our children. We see that so much today. Confusion, anger, self-loathing. I mean, kids are just wondering what's going on. And as parents, we have to protect them. Men, and this is for myself, don't expect your wife to follow if you're not leading in Christ. Men, don't expect your wife to follow if you're not leading Christ. I am pointing right at myself. I remember a time when my wife was leading our family because I was too busy chasing to be the man of the house to provide. Don't fall into that. The world has told us for far too long that a family doesn't need a leader, that men have become weak and passive and don't fight for what God has called us to do. We as men are to lead, protect, and be the man of God that the world tells us not to. Ladies, the greatest single thing that you can do as a mother, as a wife, or if you're single, is to be submissive to the word of God. I didn't put husband, I didn't put man, I put the word. man, you lead your wife like God leads you. You are a union. You are a family. Our family structure is a biblical picture of the church. All believers are under Christ and are called in specific ways to be that family. We are not made to create the identity of a family. God is. Let me say that again. We are not made to create the identity of a family. God is. Now, does this mean that our lives are going to be without trouble or heartbreak? It does not. That is why Jesus is telling his disciples, also in this passage, that you're going to be hated for my name's sake, and you're going to suffer persecution. That they would see families turn against each other for the sake of the gospel. So my question is, why do so many in the church think they shouldn't suffer? Why do we think that we are so much better than the believers that actually were walking side by side with Jesus? I believe we have a misguided view of what the Bible tells us what persecution is. I want to read a quote from one of my favorite pastor authors, David Platt. Says, we often think if something is not safe, it must not be from God. If it is dangerous, risky, or it may cause harm, we must not be in God's will. But this is not the criteria by which we determine God's desire for us. As we go like sheep among wolves, people may think we are foolish or clueless, but actually we are being obedient. The Bible warns us today. The Bible warns us that today is not so much different from the way it was back then. And I'm going to revert back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 5, 20, 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And Judges 17, 6. In those days, there were no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's one of my favorite verses to go to when I'm talking about missions and talking about the world, is because that's where we're at now. We are doing what is right in our own eyes. This phrase is repeated 6 more times in Judges, and we can say today that even the church is in this way. We are a people that see ourselves higher than God and seek our comforts over the truth of what the Word says. And that leads to the third warning. We will endure suffering because Jesus suffered. 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. We have lost the sight of what Jesus went through for us. Remember, we are the sinners, but we can't fathom having any discomfort in our lives when it comes to giving Jesus everything. Our enemy has created a culture that is aimed at the world providing our needs instead of us pursuing Christ. We work tirelessly to obtain the things to make us happy, to find out that it is no more fulfilling than the last thing that we were chasing. Jesus says, come to me all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This refers of going through life weighed down with the burden of trying to find peace and meaning in all the things that the world has to offer. But Jesus is showing to his disciples that the world won't receive the message of the gospel because it is contrary to the world. You may be wondering, every time I preach, I always revert back to chasing the world. It is because I myself have been in that place tirelessly, hour after hour and day after day, pursuing the world to give me some kind of peace and some kind of satisfaction, just to realize at the end of the day, I'm still empty as I was before when I started. You won't find it outside surrendering everything to Jesus and I mean everything. You have to surrender all your life, all that you have, all that you are, and all that you're going to be to Jesus to find that peace. Jesus is showing us that we will suffer because of him also. In verses 24 and 25, he even suffered being called Satan. Can you imagine Jesus being called Satan? So again, how do we think that we're any better than our Savior? Now, the next part of this kind of turns a 180. Now Jesus turns to encourage his disciples. I can imagine they're all sitting there, and I'm going to use Peter as an example because I think Peter's probably one that's like, this doesn't sound very good. You're telling me that I'm going to be hated? I'm going to have my family turn against me? I'm going to be persecuted? I'm going to be drug out and beaten and took before, you know, the law? That doesn't sound very appealing to me. But if you know Peter, you have to be inside of his head. Now, here's where Jesus comes back and encourages them with who he is. So I'm going to read 26 through 33. It says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your heads are all numbered. Fear not, therefore you are more value than any sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Fear can grip us in many ways that we could have never imagined. Have fear of something, somebody. It is a very powerful emotion. And Jesus is addressing fear to his 12, not to ease their minds, but to empower them through what he's about to give to them to go into the journey. Does fear of our discomfort keep us from giving it all to Christ? So I see three commands about fear we see Jesus address to his disciples to get them ready to go on this journey. Number one, have no fear of people. Nothing is hidden from God, and Jesus uses these two verses to show what men want to hide, but will be revealed by him. Then he shows God will bring all things to light, giving us assurance that man has no power or authority over us, and that we can hide nothing. The next verse shows that Jesus has done everything that we need to make it through. If you remember, Jesus many times asked whoever he healed and whoever he cast the demon out not to tell. But now he's saying to tell everyone. Do we as believers shout from the rooftops what Jesus has done for us? Do we? Are we ones to praise God for what he has done for us? More importantly, do we shout what he's doing now? I love to talk about what my testimony was, where I was at, what he brought me to. But am I sharing what he's doing now in my life? And that is what we are asking today. Second, Jesus tells them not to fear man, but to have fear of the one who can destroy their soul. This is showing them that he is a very, very big God. His knowledge of everything and how we are to acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, we should not forget that he created all things. So how big is God? How was he trying to show them how big he was? Verses 29 and 30 show them and us that nothing happens without God knowing. He uses the example of the sparrows. Then he goes on to show his ultimate knowledge of even us. So I researched this, and Mike's going to like this. So I'm gonna read 30 just one more time. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So I went to Google and I Googled, what is the average person, how many hairs? The average person has 100,000 hairs. That's what it said. There are 8 billion people in this world as of a couple months ago. So if you were to write that out, and I didn't try to, you would have an 8 with 18 zeros beside of it. So I'm imagining it probably that long, right? Or that long, something like that. That is a lot. What it is, it's showing them and us that he knows everything and he has the ultimate authority and knowledge of everything. He wasn't showing this to impress them or us, but he was showing us and them that he is God and that he knows it all. And I can see Peter in that moment, the wheels are turning in his head. I can just see him questioning, wanting to question Jesus. Number 3, fear being obedient to God. A Christian can easily avoid persecution by denying he or she is Jesus' disciple. But the true disciple does not fear death and will publicly acknowledge and confess Jesus. The eternal consequences for those who deny Christ, in fact, will be far worse than the persecution they sought to avoid. These are the simplest verses to comprehend in this passage, yet the way we live our lives denies Christ daily. Do we live our lives in a way that avoids us giving up anything for Christ and for the gospel? Are we so consumed with what the world has that we miss what Christ has for us? Living for Christ will cost you everything. Not giving him everything is a life not worth living. Examples, the disciples paid the ultimate price. If you read how the disciples died, it wasn't very pleasant. And here are a few. Peter and Andrew crucified. James died by the sword. John was boiled. Thomas was speared to death. Jude was axed to death. And of course, I want to add, Paul was beheaded. And yet, these 12 men set out to preach the gospel when Jesus himself told them what was coming. Persecution, horrible deaths, and a life not filled with all the comforts that the world has. Why? Why would these men do this? Why would 12 men sit here listening to all the things that were going to happen to them? Why would they choose to go out and spread the gospel? Because they walked beside him. They saw him do miracles. They learned how to love others more than themselves. They saw and walked with God himself. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. So my application for today is, we look at what we've studied today, can we honestly say we have given all of our life to Jesus? Our family, our careers, our finances, are all these leveraged for the gospel? In light of what the disciples knew beforehand, what they were going to face, they still went. Did you catch that? They sit here with Jesus, and he told them everything that they were going to face, and they still went. Would we do the same? If we were able to sit there listening to what Jesus says we were going to face, would we go? So there's two questions that I want us to think about, you and I, to ask ourselves as we get ready to take communion. And please, during this time, take the time to clear your minds and your hearts for Jesus. We have tables that are set up that are ready for us to take communion. And spend time praying and asking God to reveal to your heart where you're at in your relationship with Christ. So would the worship team come up, please? So my questions are we willing to set aside the comforts of this world to go all in for Christ? That means that we have to give up something. That may mean that we have to give up some things. It may even change our future. It may change the plans that we have for us, for our kids, for our spouses. And number two, in the light of this, do we love people enough to tell them about Jesus if it costs us everything? When I was looking at that first video of that little girl, and she had that torn, just the Bible didn't even have a cover on it. But she had it like this. She was holding it like it was the most precious thing that she could ever have. Do we love people enough to tell them about Jesus if he asks us to do something outside of what we're doing now? Think about that. So I want to leave you with this, and then we're going to worship. This is a quote, again, from David Platt. We will not wish we had made more money, acquired more stuff, lived more comfortably, took more vacations, watched more TV, pursued greater retirement, or been more successful in the eyes of the world. Instead, we will wish that we had given more of ourselves to living for the day when every nation, tribe, people, and language will bow around the throne and sing the praises of our Savior, who delights in radical obedience. And here's what I want to leave you with. And the God who deserves eternal worship. So my question for you, is Jesus our greatest pursuit? Is Jesus our greatest pursuit? Father, we thank you, God, for your word. And we thank you, God, for this time that we can open your word. Father, we pray that every heart and mind will be open. And Father, please, please be speaking. God, I know right now there is somebody in here, God, that you're wanting to change. That you're wanting to change their future. That you're wanting to change their heart. And Father God, I ask, God, that they will be available to do that. And Father God, I know that there may be somebody here that doesn't even know you. Father, please work. Please work in this place. God, call us to your own. God, as we take communion, Father, let us remember that precious gift that you gave us, and God, that it is worth everything that we can give you. There is nothing of this world, God, that is worth more than what you gave us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us hope and peace. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.